All right, guys. So if you know our daughter, Sydney, you probably know that she loves horses. And so yesterday, Heidi and I took her for a birthday present, horseback riding. And so it was my first time ever on a horse. So I'm convinced of one thing. What's that?
Are you sure?
I'm pretty sure.
No, sore.
Oh, sore. I thought you said, am I sure? I was like, I don't think of it. I am sore, actually, yes. But I'm convinced of something else. I'm convinced that they, as a joke, they give the horses that the dads are going to ride baked beans or something before the trip. Because my horse was the gassiest one, and it was the only one. Like, what's up with that? I think they do that as a joke. Anyways, but seriously, we had a really good time. We had a really good instructor and a guide. He did a great job of guiding us, teaching us, all that kind of stuff, and great job with Sydney. But one thing that I was thinking about as we were doing that was just the importance of having someone to guide us, having someone to help us do something maybe for the first time or just in general in life, and how much more important is that for a disciple of Jesus? How much more important is that in our faith, having someone to guide us, to show us how to go and how to follow Jesus? And so if you have a Bible with you on it, I want you to turn that this morning. We're going to be talking about guiding one another as followers of Jesus, something that we call discipleship. So we are in Acts chapter 8 today. Acts chapter 8, we're starting in verse 26. If you remember from last week, we were introduced to this guy named Philip. Philip was the church's first missionary. And the cool thing about Philip was he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He was just an everyday disciple, follower of Jesus, who said yes to the mission and went and made disciples wherever he was. So let's look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So God takes Philip, and God, remember from last week, God had used Philip in Samaria. And Samaria was a place where the Jews did not get along with the Samaritans. It was a hard place. And so now he tells him, go south and go to this road that goes to Gaza. So if you know anything about Gaza, you know that this is the area in the Bible that's associated with the Philistines. Okay, when you think Philistines, think of an enemy. It's an enemy of Israel. That's where Goliath came from. Okay, so now first he tells them to go to Samaria, where they don't get along at all with Jews. Then he tells them to go to this road that goes to where your enemy lives. So the point I'm trying to make there is that he is not giving Philip easy assignments. And by the way, he says it's a desert. Okay, so this is not a fun assignment. But Philip is unfazed by that. Okay, he's like, let's go. He signed up for this. He knew that he signed up for the mission of God when he signed up for following Jesus. And so he's unfazed. He goes. He obeys. He goes to where God sends him. Okay, so when he gets there on this road to Gaza, he meets this Ethiopian leader. Okay, so Ethiopia is a country today, and back then it was this area of Northeast Africa was known as Ethiopia. If you're familiar, if you remember a story from the Old Testament, there was a time when this lady called the Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon. This was about 1,000 years before that. She was probably from this area of Northeast Africa. And what happened, scholars say, is that when she came to Solomon, she kind of picked up on some of the Old Testament faith and some of the things that the Jews believed. And so she brought that back to her area, and that's why this Ethiopian eunuch was traveling to Jerusalem to worship there. He was what's called a proselyte. He was a believer. He wasn't Jewish, but he believed in the Old Testament Jewish religion. Okay, so he's reading this book of Isaiah. He's trying to figure this whole thing out. He's trying to like learn about God, and he's in his chariot. Okay, let's pick it up then in verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So God tells Philip, "Go join this chariot." Notice how Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Okay, he knew, he sensed what the Holy Spirit was saying. He could sense what God was saying to him. I don't know if that's what was an audible, maybe it was an audible thing that the Holy Spirit did then. Maybe it was an internal. He could sense that the Holy Spirit was saying, go and join this spirit, this chariot. I don't know. But either way, he was sensitive to that. He listened to what God was saying to him. Okay, and once he figured out who God had him there for, he ran to that chariot. Okay, this whole story really shows Philip's love for God and his love for people. When he understood who God wanted him to go to with God's love, he ran to him. Okay, love for God and love for people, they go hand in hand. So the Ethiopian responds to Philip's question like any of us would, right? How can I understand this unless someone guides me? So here's what happens next. Verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So here he is reading this passage from Isaiah. This is a passage out of Isaiah chapter 53, which is one of the most clear passages in the Old Testament about the Messiah. It's a prophecy about the Messiah that was supposed to come and to rescue not only Israel, but the whole world. And Jesus so perfectly fits that description from Isaiah 53. And so Philip takes that opportunity to say, hey, this is pointing, this what you're reading here is pointing to the future Messiah who has come. It was pointing to Jesus. Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about a future Messiah. And that Messiah is Jesus. And so Philip takes that opportunity to share the gospel with him, to share about who Jesus is and what he's done. Then in verse 36, we read then through the rest of the chapter. It says this, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And so notice how the Ethiopian eunuch responded, right? As soon as he heard the gospel, he responded to it in faith and obedience, and he said, hey, there's some water. Why don't I just get baptized, right? He obeys. He says yes to Jesus. Okay, so that's what happens next. And then God sends Philip on to the next thing that God has for him. But here's what I want us to think about as we've gone through the passage, right? That's the story we're looking at today, but what can we take away from this? What's God trying to teach us at Harvest Mill right now through this story that happened 2,000 years ago? Okay, all throughout this passage, when I read this week, I saw discipleship over and over again. Think about the Ethiopian's question again to Philip. How can I understand this unless someone guides me? That need for help, that need for guidance is what discipleship is all about. Okay, it points that he couldn't do it by himself. So what is discipleship? Okay, first, if we want to know what discipleship is, we have to define disciple. A disciple, the word disciple, it comes from a word that just means student or learner. Okay, they're a student of Jesus. And so I define it like this: someone who is learning to hear, trust, and obey Jesus in all of life. And that's what a disciple is. And so discipleship is just the process of helping one another hear, trust, and obey Jesus in all of life. It's that process of helping us be disciples of Jesus. And so discipleship is, like I said, is the answer to that question. How can I unless someone guides me? Let's look at, just briefly, look at the definition of disciple again. So first thing, hear. Okay, disciple has to hear Jesus. Okay, this is like learning to study your Bible, learning to pray, learning to develop these things that help you develop a relationship with Jesus where you can hear him and you know what he's saying to you. You know his word. You know what he's saying to you through your life circumstances because you've had this relationship with him. That's the first thing a disciple needs. Then, disciple needs to trust that. Okay, there's a difference between believing something is true and really trusting it. Okay, so we have to trust that God is who he says he is. We have to trust that God is good, and if we truly trust someone, then we will obey them. Okay, when we know that God is good and he wants what's best for us, and we trust him, we act on it. We obey. We do what he says. Okay, and then finally, in all of life, that's the last important thing of that definition, right? We hear, trust, and obey, but we do it in all of life. Now, that part of the definition, I think sometimes when you read that, you think, well, like, does that mean I have to do this perfectly? Like, in all of life, I can hear, trust, and obey Jesus. That's not what I'm getting at by saying all of life. Nobody's going to do this perfectly. We are fallen. We struggle every day with sin. We're not going to do this perfectly. But the point of the all of life thing is that it's a holistic thing, right? There's no part of our life that Jesus and following Jesus does not touch. There's no part of our life that God does not want to speak into. Okay, so when we think about all of life, we have to think about what does it look like for me to hear, trust, and obey Jesus in my body, right? In my physical body, in the choices I make about it, or in my thought life, or in my relationships, right? Or my marriage, or my kids, all of these things, my finances, everything. Okay, the point is, all of life is supposed to be worship. And so that's what discipleship is all about. Okay, so a couple of points here about discipleship that I want to make. So first is this, we have all been discipled. If you think about it, we're all, discipleship is all through life, right? Not just religious things, okay? We're all discipled. We're discipled by our parents originally, right? How do I learn how to walk and talk and use the bathroom and cook food and all these types of things we have to do to just survive, right? We're discipled by our parents. We're discipled by teachers that teach us how to spell words and do math and all those kind of things. We're discipled by coaches and other adults in our life. We've also been discipled when it comes to the deeper questions, though. Things like, what's life all about? Who is God? Right? Who am I? All of us have been discipled for better or for worse in those questions, okay? And if we are not discipled by the church or by believers, someone or something is going to disciple us. Someone is going to teach us, okay? And that's the second point there, is that we've all been discipled, but we have not all been discipled in the way of Jesus. Here's some examples of that. Okay, the culture is constantly trying to disciple us, right? Let me give you a few examples. When a six-year-old girl sees commercials that have a model on the screen, okay, and they're talking about how you have to look perfect, she's being discipled. Okay, she's being discipled to think that she has to look a certain way to have value. That's an example of discipleship happening in our culture, okay? Or maybe it's an 8-year-old boy that is allowed to spend all of his time playing video games that are violent. He's being discipled to think that violence is okay. Something is going to fill that void and disciple those kids as they grow up. The point that I'm trying to make there is discipleship. Again, discipleship is going to happen for better or for worse. And so it is so crucial and critical that we as believers in Jesus disciple others, that we disciple people into the way of Jesus, because if we don't, especially with younger generations, the culture around them will disciple them. They will fill that void. Something will fill that void. So we have to be discipling one another as believers. One objection that you can get to this, talking about discipleship, one thing that some people might say to especially to that second statement, right? Not all of us have been discipled in the way of Jesus, is this, right? Some people say, well, I've been part of the church for 30 years or 40 years. Or I go to church every Sunday, right? I sit in the same chair or pew or whatever every Sunday. Here's the truth, though, guys, and I think we've made this pretty clear at Harvest Mill, but church attendance does not equal discipleship. Church attendance does not automatically equal discipleship, okay? We know that. We can be in this building and not be in discipling relationships. And so we're not just talking about just coming to church. We're talking about something more, a lifestyle of making disciples and being a disciple. See, I want to say and make it clear this morning that sometimes church systems are part of the problem. Okay, we want people to disciple one another, but sometimes church systems are part of the problem. And I'm taking personal ownership for that today, okay? Because sometimes I am part of the problem. I am part of the problem, okay? Because here's what I mean by that. Churches, sometimes churches, even churches that have good theology, they have maybe good preaching, good worship, all these things that are going good, good ministries, good things going on. Discipleship is not the default of the church. Consumerism is the default, okay? Here's what I mean by consumerism or this consumer mentality. It's this. It's I go to church, I give, maybe I give my time, money, etc., my serving, and then I receive something from that, right? I receive spiritual encouragement and I'm being fed. So it's this exchange that's happening. It's a consumer mentality. It's like I go so that I can receive this, okay? And I kind of watch, if I'm a consumer Christian, I kind of watch the professional Christian that's up front kind of do his or her thing and kind of take some things in, but I'm not actually engaged or part of the church, like the church leader is doing all that, okay? And it leads to this consumer mentality, and we need a shift in the church, okay? We need to be part of this shift, of allowing this shift to happen from a consumer mentality in the church to a discipleship focus. Again, we all have responsibility in this shift. Like I said before, I am part of the problem sometimes because as pastors, it's easy to kind of do things and set things up in a way that don't actually make discipleship the main thing. One of the things is preaching, okay? To be honest, preaching a sermon is a lot easier than making disciples. But Jesus didn't just tell us to preach sermons. He mainly told us to make disciples. Okay, and so as a church leader, church leaders have to cultivate the right conditions in a church where disciple-making relationships can form and happen and be the norm. So yes, churches, we have to set up in a way that is about discipleship. Okay, but then ultimately, a church leader can't force discipleship either. Okay, we can't make anyone be in a disciple-making relationship. We have to want it. People have to want to do that. And so all believers also have this responsibility. All of us in this room have a responsibility to make discipleship the main focus at our church. And the goal would be that everyone is discipling someone and everyone is being discipled in some form or fashion. So today, again, to do this shift from consumer to discipleship, I want us to look at back at Acts chapter 8. Okay, looking back at Acts chapter 8, I think this can help us, give us some really good ideas for our own life of what does it look like for me to become a disciple maker? What does it look like for me to be a disciple? So I just want to make 3 points about each of those things. First is this, a disciple maker, number one, is led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, think back to Philip. He was clearly led by the Spirit. He was listening to God. Okay, and the point here is that we have to have a close relationship with God if we're going to lead others into a close relationship with God. You can't give what you don't already have. Okay, and so we have to make it our priority as a disciple maker that we are in our Bible, that we are listening to God, that we are praying, that we are making sure that we are doing what we can to know God better. That's number one. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Number two, we have to be willing to join someone's chariot, figuratively speaking, okay? And what I mean by this is to get involved in their messy life. I think this whole him running over to the chariot thing, we can kind of look at that as like a figure of he is running in to get involved in this guy's life. And he doesn't know what's beyond, like he doesn't know what's in the chariot. He doesn't know who's in there or what's going on or the potential danger or mess that's behind that curtain, right? All he knows is that that's where God told him to go. We have to be willing to go and to get involved in other people's life, even when it's messy, even when it's hard, and which it really, most of the time it is, right? Because we have messy lives. We're broken human beings. My life is messy. My life, all of our lives, we have messy lives, okay? So nobody has it all together, me included. And if we're going to disciple someone, we have to be willing to walk into that mess. I want to share just a quick story about that with you for me. So personal story, the first time that I really tried to disciple someone, it started out great. Okay, we were meeting for a couple months, meeting every week, talking about Jesus. He was a high school student. Then a couple months later, he got in a fist fight with his girlfriend in the school parking lot. And then after that, I had to ask him not to come on the youth mission trip because it was right after that happened. And then long story short, he called me a bunch of names and left the youth ministry and the church. Never came back. Never talked to me again. Okay, and in sharing that story with you, I want to say I was pretty fresh into being a believer and a pastor, and I messed up a lot, I'm sure. There's things that I could have done differently. The point that I'm trying to say is people's lives are messy, and if we're going to disciple somebody, sometimes we're going to get hurt. Okay, sometimes we're going to get burned. We're going to get blamed for things we don't deserve. There's all kinds of things that are going to happen that would make us not want to get involved in their life. But if we're truly going to be a disciple maker, we have to be willing to go headfirst into all that mess. We have to be willing to take on some of that pain, just like Jesus took on pain for us. We have to be willing to take on some of that and just let some of that go if we're going to impact other people's lives. Okay, so number two is be willing to join. So I'm going to share it. Number three, if we're going to be a good disciple maker, is this. We have to have a basic understanding of Scripture and the ability to apply it to others' lives, right? Think about what Philip did. He was there. He knew the Word of God, but he was also able to communicate it in a way that the Ethiopian man could understand, right? He started where he was. He was in Isaiah 53, and so he started there, and he showed him, okay, this is how it applies now. So us as disciple makers, we don't have to know everything about the Bible. We don't have to be a scholar, but we do have to know the basics, and you have to know how it applies to somebody's life. You have to be able to say, here's what God's word says, and I think this is maybe what it's saying to you and how you could apply this today. So there's so many ways that we can do this as believers. If you're thinking about, okay, how can I learn the Bible better? There's so many resources out there today to help you learn Scripture. There's so many good podcasts and things that we can listen to. The Bible Recap is one that I know some of you guys have started. That's a great one. If you're not sure where to start, ask somebody, ask for help, and we'd love to help you get started in that because it's so important that we know Scripture, but we also know how to kind of speak it into other people's lives. So these are the three things we have to focus on if we want to be a disciple maker, I think, out of this story. Okay, but also, this is a side we don't often always talk about, is how can we be a better disciple? Okay, because all of us, we should be discipling somebody, but we should also have someone discipling us, someone that's been following Jesus longer than us, someone that has some wisdom that is speaking into our life. Okay, and how can we be better at receiving that and listening to that? The first thing I think is that we have to be seeking God, right? The Ethiopian, if you think about it, he was already seeking God before Philip even came. He was already interested. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to learn more. We have to be sincerely seeking God in order for someone else's discipling to really help us. Okay, because if someone's trying to disciple us, but we're really not seeking after God, it's just not going to work, right? That's not how it works. So we have to first be seeking God to be a disciple. Secondly, if we're going to have someone else disciple us, we have to be willing to let others into our mess. Okay, we have to be a little bit vulnerable. Yeah, Philip, it was cool that Philip was willing to go into the chariot, but maybe it was even cooler, more important, that the Ethiopian was willing to let him in, right? And I think this is a barrier that I see all the time in ministry, is that there's some people that want to be discipled, but they have this wall, right? There's this point to where I'll be vulnerable, I'll be open up to this point, but you're not getting past this point, right? But the thing is, we have to let that wall down to a certain extent. We have to let people that we trust, okay, people that are trustworthy, we have to let them speak into our life. We have to kind of open up and let people see the brokenness and the mess. Okay, I'm not saying that we don't have things that are private. All of your business is not everyone's business. We all have private things that we shouldn't break. But we have to be vulnerable. We have to be open enough and humble enough to say, hey, here's what's going on in my life. I know that's messed up, but I could really use some help with it. That's number two. Okay, number three, we have to be willing, and this is maybe the most important one, is we have to be willing to change and apply God's word into our lives. Okay, I think this is really what it comes down to. Think about the Ethiopian. He was immediately willing to be baptized. It showed how he was obedient, right? He was humble and teachable, and he took it in, and he actually applied it to his life. He was willing to make changes. So many of us, guys, so many people that we see in ministry, they start out great. They look like they're on fire for God, right? They're following Jesus, but then they hear something, maybe a teaching of Jesus, or someone speaks something into their life that they see that's kind of broken, kind of sinful, and they really don't like that. Okay, or there's a teaching of Jesus that they don't like, right? Like maybe it's, I'm supposed to do what with my money, right? Give it to who? Or I can't keep living with my whatever boyfriend or girlfriend and following Jesus, or what he says, what about marriage and all this stuff about my drinking or pornography use, all these things, okay? The point here I'm trying to make is there's some hard teachings in the way of Jesus. And I see so many people, unfortunately, get to a point where there's something that's kind of hard, and it's like, I don't know about this anymore. I don't think I can do that. Like, I don't think I can give that up. I don't think I can stop living like this. I think I'll just stop following Jesus right there. And it's sad, okay, but it's true. The point here is we have to be willing to change, right? We have to be willing to apply it into our life. If we're not willing to make any changes or apply things or do things differently, our hope for changing and being transformed and being more like Jesus, there's not much hope there, honestly. Okay, we have to be willing. And sometimes that looks like a willingness to let other people speak to us as well. Okay, not just God's word, yes, God's word, but other Christians and believers that want what's best for us. We have to be willing to take their advice and apply it into our life. Okay, I don't want to make it sound like I'm preaching about legalism or anything like that. I'm not saying this isn't legalistic or just about changing your behavior. There's grace. There's always grace in all of this. There's second chances, but the reality is if you're not willing to humble yourself and change and do things the way God is saying, then you will never be transformed in the way of Jesus, and that's what God wants for all of us. I think that's a huge thing. So number three, we have to be willing to change and apply God's word to our life. A couple of comments here as we close. Just want to share one more personal story. So my first experience of discipleship was when Heidi and I were first married, and we were going to a church in Cleveland, and there was a small group that we were part of at that church, and there was this guy named Ray Valley. He was, I can remember him, like the first time meeting him, short Puerto Rican guy. He used to be a street fighter until like 15 years before I had met him. Jesus changed him and completely changed his life. He was into drugs, all these kind of things, and he was a new person because of Jesus. I remember he had a Cleveland Browns shirt on the first time I met him. So that's how you know it was like a God's work, not mine, because that's really cross-cultural barriers, right? Right, Karen? Okay, that's right. But anyways, the point, I remember meeting him and him being like, hey, I want to disciple younger men. And I was like, hey, I want to be discipled. And really God like put that together. And all of a sudden, so we started meeting on, I don't remember what day of the week, we started meeting every week. And then it evolved into more guys joining our group. And eventually I found myself at Panera Bread every Tuesday night with a group of guys learning the Bible and also singing weird hymns at the end of it, a cappella, and probably freaking out every person that was in there. Okay, but that wasn't my idea. But the point that I'm trying to make is Ray helped me in that season of my life hear, trust, and obey Jesus. And if he wouldn't have done that, if he wouldn't have been willing to do that, and if I wouldn't have said yes to that, I wouldn't be doing this right now, okay? I wouldn't be probably not even following Jesus maybe right now. And so discipleship is so important, and that's why it's central to our vision at Harvest Mill. That's why it is everything. And we have this on the vision frame, this statement. There's vision frames up there now if you'd like to take one. But this relational disciple making is informal, relational, Jesus-style disciple making. What we mean by that is typically a group of 3 to 5 people walking together in Scripture and accountability and prayer for 6 to 12 months. Now, I'm not going to be like a stickler on all the details there, right? Like, I just hope that it's happening here. I don't care if it's 2 people or 6 people or 5 months or, I don't care about that stuff. I'm just trying to give you an idea of kind of what this looks like and how it works, how it works best. And so I hope that after this sermon, I hope that from this message, you will commit to being someone who makes disciples, someone who's part of a group like that. Okay, you have to just kind of start somewhere, right? Jump into a group. Ask somebody if they want to start meeting you every week for coffee, and you'll just talk about life and maybe read a verse and look at what it says. So be someone who makes disciples, and also be a disciple. If you're not part of a group right now, if you're not being discipled in any meaningful way, we want to know about that. We want to help that. We want to fix that. We want to change that. Okay, so let us know if you're not in any group like that that's meeting consistently to talk about God's word and to pray through things in your life. I think and I believe that God wants to do amazing things with every single one of your lives. Okay, every person that's in this room, I know that God wants to do amazing things in your life. And I also believe strongly that the avenue for him to do that is getting in a group, getting in a discipleship group and discipling relationships with other believers. It's the way God changes, the best way I think that God changes us from the inside out is when we are in a group that looks like that. As we think about kind of where we're at as a church, right, at Harvest Mill, okay, it's easy to kind of get lost in new building and we want to make changes and we want new people to come. That is absolutely true. We want to invite people. We want new people to come. We want to fix up the building. But if we don't make disciples, none of it really matters. Okay, but if we truly make it about making disciples, I believe all that other stuff is going to work out. It's going to take care of itself if we make this about making disciples. And I think we've had a good start to that. Honestly, I think there's a lot of discipleship relationships already happening in this room, but I think we need to press into it even harder. Okay, I think we need to this year really press into what this church is about discipleship. Hey, don't fall for kind of thinking like, well, what could I really do? Like, how much impact could I really have? Because what do I know? Or I don't know everything. I've not been following Jesus that long. Or if I just talk to one person about Jesus, what good's that going to do, right? What impact's that going to make? Don't fall for that, okay? Because listen, thinking back to our story, the Ethiopian was one person that Philip went to talk to, okay? But if you know kind of what happened next and where Africa's at today, like Ethiopia exploded with the gospel. That area, he took the gospel back to that area, and now there's more Africans more Christians in Africa, I think, than there are in America today, okay? And the point here is that one person, you never know. You never know what God's going to do with one person. So don't just think, oh, it's only one person that I'm talking to or one person that I'm discipling right now. It could have impact beyond that person for years and years and years to come. My prayer, I hope that this church is a church that hell hates. Okay, I hope that this church is a church that hell hates, and you become a church that hell hates by being a disciple-making church, being a church that's full of disciple-makers. We're not here to start a club, a Christian club. Okay, we are building a disciple-making army, a disciple-making church, and it's all about relationships. It's why we stress relationships so hard. I'll close with saying this. Again, just like I said, it's all about relationships, and we've said this before, but I want to say it again. I want this to be the heartbeat of our church. You can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. Okay, you can impress people from a distance. We can impress people by making this like doing like the lights and the fog and like making awesome, inspiring message. We could impress a lot of people in Brookville, or we could impact them for the gospel. We could allow them into our life and get into their life and get up close with them and have relationships with them. And I think that will have lasting impact far more than impressing anyone will. Okay, so as we close today, I'm going to pray for us here by